This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So, alhamdulillah, the discussion today is inshallah about Surah Al-Kahf and the practical lessons that we can learn from Surah Al-Kahf. Surah Al-Kahf is a very unique, a very powerful surah of the Qur'an, which I think, you know, alhamdulillah, there are certain surahs within the Qur'an that while we always continue to need more and more discussions and more relevant, updated discussions in regards to the surah, these different surahs of the Qur'an that address our current situations, that as constantly more and more situations come up, more and more challenges are presented, we constantly need to also update these discussions to address those concerns and those problems that we have. Having said that, Surah Al-Kahf is one of those surahs that gets talked about more often than the other surahs within the Qur'an. Of course, it's a very powerful surah, it's one that many people know, one that many people read, that they memorize. And of course the Prophet ﷺ has strongly emphasized the reading of this surah every single Friday, and even that is something that I'll talk about inshaAllah. But Surah Al-Kahf, one of the things that is very unique about this surah, and of course because it was primarily a youth gathering, so of course Surah Al-Kahf makes sense, it talks about the youth, but aside from that, there's a universal value to Surah Al-Kahf. And that is, Surah Al-Kahf presents to us, it doesn't just present to us four primary challenges. The word is fitna. The word is fitna. Four fitnas. But it also presents the solution to those fitnas. And I'd like to explain the word fitna to begin with. This is a really interesting word. The word fitna itself, in the Arabic language, classically speaking, in its origins, it refers to the cleansing process. The cleansing process, the purification process that gold and silver is put through. That is what the word fitna means in its origins. To purify gold and silver. That process, you heat it up, you put it to the fire, that's called fitna. Alright? And something that's very interesting and very beautiful, I'm going to say this in the beginning, I'm going to conclude with this as well. Something that's very interesting, very profound, very beautiful, is that the Messenger of Allah, the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says, النَّاسُ مَعَادٍ كَمَعَادٍ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ. I mentioned this in the class earlier today. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that people are gold and silver mines. To literally more closely translate, he says, النَّاسُ مَعَادٍ, people are mines. Alright, they're treasure troves, they're mines, they're buried treasures. كَمَعَادٍ الذَّهَبِ وَالْفِضَّةِ, just like gold and silver mines. So to summarize, the Prophet is saying people are gold and silver mines. Gold and silver mines. What does that mean? That means that people have so much potential. They don't even realize. They don't even begin to understand how much potential they have. Each human being, every single person is a treasure. Every single human being has so much potential they don't realize. They have so much to offer to the deen, to the world, to humanity, to their families, to their communities, to themselves. They can do so much. They are capable of so much in building their dunya and in achieving in the akhirah. You have no idea. No idea. And then the hadith as it goes on, it's very interesting. The Prophet ﷺ then continues to say, خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. That the best amongst you, خِيَار, the best, خَيْر, comes from خَيْر, it's the plural of خَيْر, خِيَارُكُمْ, the best amongst you, in ignorance, in the time of ignorance, فِي الْجَاهِلِيَّةِ, the time of ignorance, the period of ignorance, the era of ignorance. I want you to understand what that means. People were at the lowest of the low. People were at their worst. خِيَارُكُمْ فِي الْإِسْلَامِ. They are also the best amongst you in Islam. إِذَا فُقِهُ. As long as they gain a deep understanding of the deen and religion. As long as they come to terms, they realize, they understand, they comprehend properly what the deen is, and what the deen asks of them, and how the deen can improve them and better them as people, potential doesn't stop. And that's why we see that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he didn't make people change who they were. He didn't tell people to stop being who they were. He let them be themselves. But he just made them, whereas originally their talents, their abilities were being applied towards maybe something destructive, something bad. The Prophet ﷺ just told them to just turn, just change, stay who you are, but just kind of, just apply it in a different way, apply it in a different direction, apply it towards good. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a community leader, elder statesman, community leader, just the ultimate community leader. Like, he was born for leadership. He's just a man, he knew everybody. He knew how to talk to people. He knew exactly what to say to somebody, exactly at the right time, to get them to do exactly what he wanted them to. Just knew exactly how to talk to people. Just people were his thing. In fact, he was an expert of Ansab. He was an expert in genealogy. He was a genealogist. He knew everyone's family. Everyone's family tree. He knew exactly, hey, how's it going? You're his son. How's your uncle doing? How's your cousin? Your grandfather's feeling better? Tell him, give him my salam. Make sure he's doing okay. Take care of your mother. Make sure you're good to your mom. Look out for your little sister. You know, everybody. The Prophet ﷺ didn't change him. Didn't tell him to stop being who he was. But he applied it towards good. You know the first 3 years of the da'wah, the message of the Prophet ﷺ? What were they? It was private da'wah. It was quiet da'wah. It wasn't public da'wah. There were no lectures like this. No. It was personal networks. And guess who was the vehicle? Who was the opening act to the Prophet ﷺ in his da'wah? It was Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu would take the Prophet ﷺ, introduce him to somebody, how's it going? Hey, you know your grandfather? Yeah, he was actually cousins with his grandfather. This Muhammad, son of Abdullah, grandson of Abdul Muttalib, Abu Talib's his uncle. You know your grandfather's, you know, second cousins. Hey, well, boom, open door. Let's walk right through it. Applied it towards good. And eventually Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, amazing leadership. We talk about the leadership of the other Sahaba, rightfully so. We forget about the ultimate leadership. I was talking about this earlier today. The day the Prophet ﷺ passed away. The day the Prophet ﷺ passed away. I just get shivers every single time I mention it. Just because, can you imagine Rasulullah ﷺ dying? Can you imagine how tragic that must have been? How sad that was. It's, you can't imagine it. The Prophet ﷺ passing. People are dumbfounded. Umar radiallahu anhu walking around with sword in hand, literally threatening to hurt anybody who says anything about the Prophet ﷺ passing. Uthman bin Affan is like zoned out, like catatonic. Or it's like nothing. Hey! Nothing. People crying, people sobbing, people broken down. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was a leader that day. And nobody had lost more than Abu Bakr lost. Nobody lost more than what he lost. This was his best friend. This was his prophet. This was his messenger. This was his best friend. This was the husband of his daughter. Nobody lost more than what he lost. But leadership. Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu. You know, we often talk about Umar radiallahu anhu, we have this perception, this image of this older gentleman, very stern, very serious. How old was Umar radiallahu anhu when he accepted Islam? 27, 28 years old. That's young. I know some of you might not consider it too young. Alright? It's young. Alright? It's young. It's a lot younger than I am. 28 years old. And who was he before Islam? He was a roughneck. You know what a roughneck means? He was a roughneck. He was straight gangster. He was a G. You didn't cross him. You didn't mess with this guy. You didn't look twice at this guy, man. He'd mess you up. That's what Umar radiallahu anhu was. He was rough. He was tough. Rough around the edges. Accepts Islam. Did the Prophet ﷺ tell him to stop being who he was? Absolutely not. He didn't change him. He didn't ask him to change himself. But what the Prophet ﷺ did do, made him apply those talents towards good. How did he apply those talents towards good? Umar radiallahu anhu became the enforcer. He was the Prophet ﷺ's enforcer. Right? He was the Charles Oakley to the Prophet ﷺ's Michael Jordan. Right? He was the enforcer. That's who he was. أَشَدُّهُمْ فِي أَمْرِ اللَّهِ Umar. The Prophet ﷺ says, the strictest in enforcing the command of Allah is Umar. He's It's the gate that holds batil out. It's the gate that keeps batil out of Medina. Keeps the evil out of Medina. So they were who they were. The Prophet ﷺ didn't change them because they were treasures. That's where that started. I was saying that each and every single human being so much to offer, can do so much, can give so much. We just have to, and that's where the fitna comes in. So fitna is usually something bad, right? But here's the interesting thing about fitna. It's neither bad nor good. It's in the middle. It's up to you whether it turns into something bad for you or it turned into something good for you. A fitna can be the worst thing that happened to you, but a fitna could also be the best thing that ever happened to you. Why? Because that fitna, either you'll sink in it, you'll drown in it, you'll perish with it, it'll be your doom and your destruction, or you'll come out the other side amazing, precious, something that is sought after. It'll refine you, it'll cleanse you, it'll purify you, it'll make you amazing. That's the thing about it. So Surah Al-Kahf, going back to the topic, Surah Al-Kahf talks about the big four fitna. Four big fitnas, presented through four key stories, narratives, situations. And for each fitna, the solution is provided. Fitna number one is the fitna of iman. Plain and simple. How to keep your faith. How to stay Muslim. I don't know how more simpler I could put that. And while that might, for a certain audience, for certain people, at a certain place, that might seem kind of like, what do you mean stay Muslim, bro? I'm Muslim. But I know the youngins here know exactly what I'm talking about. To keep your iman, to stay Muslim. That's a tough, that's a daily struggle. Anybody that goes to school, especially public school, knows exactly what I'm talking about. I always tell parents to have a little bit of empathy. When the kids come home from school, I'm not in the mood to talk, not in the mood to sit and chit-chat, not in the mood to catch up or do something, they seem kind of off, being a bit difficult to talk to, leave me alone, I just want to go to my room. Yeah, whatever, okay, sure. Of course, advice to the youngins, those are your parents, you don't talk to them that way. But what I always tell the parents is have some empathy. Because he didn't just come back from 8 hours of school, he just came back from 8 hours of fighting for his iman. So that's the challenge of iman. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala presents the fitna of iman through the story of youngsters, youth. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ. They were youth who believed in their Lord. وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى. But Allah says, we increased them in guidance. We showed them the way. We took care of them. And similarly, Allah will show us the way. Allah will also take care of us. So that's the first fitna that's presented. But what is the solution to that fitna? What is the solution to the fitna? Alright? Number one, you gotta have your priorities straight. You gotta have your priorities straight. That preserving that iman, remaining Muslim, has to be, personally for you, has to be your number one priority. Being cool, being liked, being popular, having a good time, everything is secondary. Number one priority is keeping my iman, staying Muslim, staying strong, staying true to who I am. And when that is the primary criteria, when that is the number one consideration, part of that, وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدًى, and then we increase them in guidance, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it possible for you to have a good time, for you to have friends, for you to be able to enjoy life, for you to be able to enjoy being who you are, within the realm, staying within the boundaries of your iman. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of you. But you gotta have your priority straight. That's gotta be your number one issue. Your number one concern. Another thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us as a solution to this issue, to this fitna, how to make it through this, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ. إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ. Not only that, but here in Surah Al-Kahf, سَيَقُولُونَ ثَلَاثَةٌ رَابِعُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. وَيَقُولُونَ خَمْسَةٌ سَادِسُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ رَجْمًا بِالْغَيْبِ وَيَقُولُونَ سَبْعَةٌ ثَامِنُهُمْ كَلْبُهُمْ. There's a huge discussion here as to how many were there. Their numbers. Before Allah said, إِنَّهُمْ فِتْيَةٌ. They were not just, there was a group of youngsters. Allah uses the plural and the collective. There was a group of youngsters. They were youth. The fact that they were numbers, there was a group of them. They sought out good company, they stayed in good company, they became each other's support system. They were there for each other. That's the second thing. Number one, have your priorities straight. Your iman is your number one priority. Number two priority, or number the second part of that solution, is you gotta find good company. You gotta find yourself a good circle. You gotta find somebody else who has the same concern as you, and you gotta come together. You gotta band together. You have to. Nobody can make it on their own. There's no such thing. It looks cool, it looks great in a movie to be a loner. It looks great and cool in the movie to be a loner, ride off alone into the sunset on a motorcycle. That looks fantastic. That's a great way to end a movie. That's not how real life works. Everybody needs a support system. Everybody does. Allah created us social creatures. We all require companionship. We all require friendship. We're human beings. It's part of who we are. So you're going to require, and more often than not, it is that social circle, it is the company that you keep that brings you down. You can be great. I've known plenty of great guys who got caught up with the wrong crowd. And I've known plenty of guys that had no business making it, that had no business, like, just their situation, their circumstances, or even their personality was like, that guy's going to have a hard time. Well, you don't write people off, of course, but you just knew that guy's got a challenge ahead of himself. That guy's going to have a tough time. And subhanAllah, they surprise you. Last person you expected, amazing. What was it? Good company. And I don't want to rehash like things that you've already like covered, you've talked about, you've heard about. The Prophet seals the deal with that beautiful example analogy he gives. Good friend being like a perfumer. You know, like if you got a really good friend, you know, I'll give you another analogy. Alright? Close to that. Something that may make more sense to you. It's like imagine if you had a friend that worked the perfume counter at the mall. It's like, oh God, I wouldn't be friends with that guy. Right? So that's what you're probably thinking. Right? Imagine having a friend that worked at Dunkin' Donuts. So that makes sense to you guys. Right? It's like, yeah, free donuts. Oh yeah. Right? That makes sense to you. So anybody who had a really good friend that worked at Dunkin' Donuts, pretty good chance he's going to be fat. That's a good way to look at it. Right? That dude's going to be fat. Alright? Because his friend works at Krispy Kreme. Alright? But on the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ, and so he can't avoid it. He can't help it. He's going to go hang out with his friend. He's going to get hooked up with a free donut. It's going to happen. When I was growing up, I had a friend who worked at Blockbuster. Amazing. Amazing. I can't tell you how amazing I was. Every brand new game that came out, he had one hidden under the counter for me. Every single time, I could walk in. Right, people lined up in the line for the new game. I just walked in like, what's up? How's it going, buddy? So, right, I got some coffee for you. So, but yeah, it's the hookup. It's a consequence of it, of course. But on the other hand, the Prophet ﷺ says having a bad friend is like, it's like hanging out with a blacksmith. And y'all are just like me, y'all are suburban kids. Well, you've never probably seen a blacksmith in your life. Alright, so I have a similar experience. Having a bad friend is like it's like being best friends with a mechanic. Alright, one of my really, really good friends is a mechanic, owns a car shop, auto shop. It's fun, it's good, it's one of my indulgences. But it's also, I'll tell you what I'm talking about. So typically, now that life, you know, catches on, you get married, you have kids, life goes on, you get busy, you don't get to hang out as much, so typically whenever I would give khutbah in Dallas, the masjid where I usually would give khutbah on the way back from the masjid, his shop was on the way back from the masjid. And so I would, you know, stop by, that was my chance to see my buddy, you know, once a week I would stop by for a little bit, say salam, hang out for a little bit, catch up with him, stop by. Now typically when I would go to lead Jummah, you know, I gotta wear the uniform. You know what the uniform is, right? White thobe, like this young man's got on right here. Nice clean white thobe like uncle's wearing. Beautiful, crisp, nice white thobe. Like glowing, bam, right? And every single time I go to visit him, it don't matter where, man. I could sit down on a chair, I could sit down on the couch, I could go sit in his office, which is clean, right? When I get up, whole backside, black. There's gonna, grease is everywhere in that thing. Black butt. Water out of there every single time with the greasy butt. All the time. Every single time. Thobes, he must have ruined like a dozen of my thobes, man. You can't even get that stuff out. Every single time. I was like, man, what do I do with this? And so, and subhanAllah, so then it became my procedure, I wouldn't sit. So I'd visit with this guy for an hour and a half, I wouldn't sit, but you know when you start talking, you just kind of lean against the wall, boom, right there, shoulder, gone. Khalas, done. Cut it out. Right? Ruined so many of my thobes. Eventually became our procedure, when I pull up to visit him, he'd come out and he'd sit in my car. And we'd talk in my car for like an hour. Right? That became the procedure. So just like you couldn't avoid getting dirty, getting your clothes ruined if you got a mechanic as a friend, having a bad friend's like that. So to avoid the fitna of iman, save your iman. Number one, it's gotta be your number one priority. That's an internal thing. I spoke about that in the khutbah yesterday. وَمَنْ يُؤْمِنْ بِاللَّهِ يَهْدِي قَلْبًا. When somebody truly believes in Allah, then Allah guides their heart. Allah guides their heart. So you gotta make iman, your relationship with Allah, your number one priority. You gotta concern yourself with it. Like it was for these Jews. They left their home and they had to. They went and slept in a cave because they had to. They did what they had to. So you gotta make iman your number one priority. And if that's gonna mean that you don't get to go to the party Saturday night, you don't go to the party Saturday night. If that means you're not going to go hang with the guys after school on Friday, you're going to be smoking up, then you're not going to go hang out with the guys. And the fitna increases. Those types of fitnas, they increase as you go through life. So you're going to have to constantly avoid. You're going to have to not be always in the elite social circle because your iman is your number one priority. And secondly, You gotta find a support system. You gotta find a group. You gotta find a network of people. You gotta have your buddies who have the similar concern that you do. And you gotta band together with them. That's gotta happen. It's necessary. And then, just to highlight this, what happens when you do that? What happens when you implement the solution? Was it Allah? Blessed is we took care of them. How did Allah take care of them? Okay. Notice there's a dog, right, in the story of the youngsters. Where did this dog come from? Like, did one of them say, hey, since we're going, since we're hitting the road, mind if I bring Rufus with me? Like, that's not what happened. Where did dog come from? Randomly, dog just joins along with them. Just starts walking with them. Big old mean dog. Just walking with them. Automatic protection provided by Allah. They go and they find this cave, and subhanAllah, what is the name of the cave? It's called Al-Kahf. There's two words for cave in the Arabic language, Ghar and Kahf. Ghar is like a small, like, recess, like inside, like a small little cave. Like almost like a burrow, like inside, cave. Where the Prophet ﷺ hid during Hijra, that was a Ghar, that's a cave, like that. Kahf is like a big open cave, where it's not very deep inside. It's just kind of like a little bit of an inset within the mountain. So it's like wide open. It has a wide entrance. That's a kahf. So it's not like they were like shielded, they were protected. No, they were just right there in the open. They're just a bunch of kids. They just want, young guys, they just need a place to crash. Just find the first place they do and they just crash there. What happens now? Of course Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts them to sleep. They sleep for how long? 309 years, Quran tells us. So it took after 309 years they sleep. But the amazing thing is what happens while they sleep. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتَرَى الشَّمْسَ إِذَا طَلَعَتْ تَزَاوَرُ عَنْ كَهْفِهِمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَإِذَا غَرَبَتْ تَقْرِضُهُمْ ذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ وَهُمْ فِي فَجْوَةٍ مِنْ. They were sleeping within the cave. When the sun would rise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commanded the sun to kind of move away so to not like bear down on them for hours and hours and hours. And sunburned them. And hurt them. Allah commanded the sun to kind of move a little bit out of the way. Kind of curve away a little bit. Don't shine down directly on them. So you don't hurt them. And when the sun was setting similarly, kind of avoid them. Don't come down directly on them. وَنَقَلِّبُهُمْ ذَاتَ الْيَمِينِ وَذَاتَ الشِّمَالِ. Not just that. But when somebody, like for instance in the hospital, if somebody's paralyzed or in a coma and they're in a hospital, you know when they lie there for that long in a bed, what do they get? They get bed sores. It's really bad. It's very dangerous. Damages the body. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want them to get bed sores. So Allah says every morning and every evening we would turn them over. Flip them over. Flip them over. Allah's arranging for them to be turned over. Allah says, we did it. That al yamini, without the shimal. We turned them over every couple of hours. So they wouldn't develop bed sores. Not just that. وَكَلْبُهُمْ بَاسِطٌ ذِرَاعَيْهِ بِالْوَصِيدِ. But the dog is also being preserved. The dog is also resting. But how did Allah arrange for the dog to rest? وَكَلْبُهُ بَاسِتٌ ذِرَاعِهِ The dog was sitting with its arms out like that, in front. Like, you know how a dog just kind of sits and watches on a porch? You ever seen that? Somebody's dog just kind of sits there on the porch, and he's sitting there. As soon as somebody walks by or drives by, what does the dog do? Right? Looks right at you. Like, don't come here. So dogs sitting there just like that. Right at the front of the cave. So even if somebody approaches, like, oh snap, that's a scary dog. Right? But not only that, the Qur'an goes on to even tell us so much so, وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ وَتَحْسَبُهُمْ أَيْقَاظًا وَهُمْ رُقُودٌ Allah is saying that if you were to even see them, you would have thought that they were awake even though they were asleep. So Allah even made them sleep in such a way where it's like, oh, he's looking straight at me, I better move on from here. They're sleeping like that. Where if you saw them, you'd think they were awake. They call, oh, dude's turning me down. Nah, he's passed out. Knocked out. He's sleeping. Not only that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَوِدْ طَلَعْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا Not just that, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them such an appearance that even if you would have peeked in on them, لَوَلَّيْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِرَارًا You would have ran from there. You would have gotten terrified. You would have gotten scared. You would have just been filled with fear just by looking at them. Look how Allah arranged everything for them. Allah took care of them when they make that their number one priority. So that's a fitna of iman. The second fitna that's presented in Surah Al-Kahf, the second test, the second challenge, the second trial, is that of money. Is that of money. And that's where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, Sahibul Jannatain. The guy with two gardens. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about the guy with two gardens. Where he's being advised by his buddy. قَالَ لَهُ صَاحِبُهُ His buddy's advising him that you know you should worship Allah, you should be grateful to Allah. أَكَفَرْتَ بِالَّذِي خَلَقَكَ مِنْ تُرَابٍ Are you really ungrateful to Allah? You disbelieve in Allah? He's trying to advise him. He's trying to tell him, be good, worship Allah, develop a relationship with Allah, give charity, appreciate Allah, be grateful and thankful to Allah for everything Allah has given you. Money. Is that yours? Allah gave this to you. It's a blessing from Allah. Appreciate Allah for it. Of course, he denied. He was arrogant. He refused. So what ended up happening? Everything was ruined. Everything was destroyed, literally overnight. Everything was gone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, everything that guy had wiped was wiped out. So the question is, how do you pass that test, the pass of wealth? The test of wealth. How do you pass the test of wealth? How do you survive through the trial of wealth? It's a very, very simple process. The solution is very, very simple. وَاضْرِبْ لَهُمْ مَثَلَ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا كَمَا إِنْ أَنْزَلْنَاهُ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَأَصْبَحَ حَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُقْتَدِرًا الْمَالُ وَالْبَنُونَ زِينَةُ الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَالْبَاقِيَاتُ الصَّالِحَاتُ خَيْرٌ عِندَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابًا وَخَيْرٌ أَمَلًا Number one, same thing, two-step solution. Number one, realize what is the reality of the wealth and what is the reality of material things in this world. Allah gives a beautiful example, a beautiful parable. Allah says that give to them the example of the life of this world like water that rains down from the sky. It mixes up with the dirt in the ground. فَأَصْبَحَ حَشِيمًا And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala completely bypasses. When the rain mixes up with the dirt, then what ends up happening? نَبَاتُ الْأَرْضِ فَاخْتَلَطَ بِهِ مَاتُ It mixes up with that which grows out of the earth. So then everything grows out of the earth. But Allah bypasses that complete part of it. Yeah, it grows out, it's luscious, it's green, it's beautiful. But then Allah fast forwards to what happens to it though. That part of it is short-lived. What really happens to it? فَأَصْبَحَ حَشِيمًا It literally becomes... Like what's going to happen to these leaves in the fall? Right? It's just, it's a mess. It's just like, it's nothing. It's just like garbage. You rake your leaves and you throw them away, it's all garbage at that point. So it becomes garbage. It just becomes a bunch of like trash. فَأَصْبَحَ حَشِيمًا تَذْرُوهُ الرِّيَاحُ And the wind blows it away. That's the reality of this world. Here today, gone tomorrow. The Prophet ﷺ in a beautiful hadith, he says, أَدُّنْيَا حُلْوٌ خَضِرَةٌ This dunya, materialistic things in this world, are حُلْوٌ, they're sweet. And they're خَضِرَةٌ, they're green. You know what that means? This is from Jawami al-Kalim. This is from the eloquence of the Prophet ﷺ. It's a gift given to the Prophet ﷺ. Saying a lot and very little. Three words. Dunya hulun khadiratun. What does that mean though? Number one, it's sweet. It's very sweet to the taste. Tastes good. But what's there, you know what's something interesting about everything that's very, very sweet? Sweet things, they spoil faster. Things that are sweet, they spoil faster. They go bad. Insects come after them. It rots. So yeah, it's really sweet at first taste, but it goes bad really quickly. The next thing is khadiratul, green. You know what that means in our language? It's flashy. It's glamorous. It's bling bling. It's really flashy. But what also is the reality of something being very green? It's green right now, but what's it going to be in a couple of months? In a month or so, what's it going to be? It's going to be brown and yellow and brown and then just trash that you want off your lawn. You'll pay somebody to come and remove it from your lawn. That's the reality of something green. You know, you ever seen a car or a house that is big and beautiful? A car that's just baller, amazing. So amazing, like you and your friends, goofy kids, right? You see it in the parking lot, you go stand next to it, take a picture of me. Right? No, that's not your car. Everybody knows on Facebook that's not your car. Right? A house where you just slow down as you drive by, like, oh man, that's amazing. Baller. But what happens if that car gets in a wreck? What happens if that house catches on fire? You pay somebody to come and tow that car away and take it to the trash, take it to the junkyard, the salvage yard. You pay somebody to come and clean up the mess on your property, that house. You drove by that house yesterday, it's amazing. Caught on fire, burned to the ground, it smells so bad, it's such a mess. You try to avoid driving down that street because of the bad smell that gets in your car. A smoky smell. You avoid driving down that street. That's the first solution. Realize the reality of this world. And then the second step of the solution, you got to balance it with your deen. You got to work for the akhirah. You got money, that's good, that's great. You got the luxury. You got the money, that's amazing. But you got to balance it out with the akhirah. وَالْبَاقِيَةُ الصَّالِحَاتِ These materialistic things are short-lived, like we talked about. But then, so I got to invest everything I got into something that is everlasting. What is that? Good deeds. وَالْبَاقِيَةُ الصَّالِحَاتِ خَيْرٌ عِنْدَ رَبِّكَ ثَوَابٌ خَيْرٌ عَمَلًا It's better in terms of reward. It's better in terms of its return on investment. So invest into the akhirah. Invest yourself into doing good deeds. And use that wealth, use that money that you have into doing good deeds. And something else that's very important in terms of all things, but especially in terms of fitna of wealth, is be grateful, be appreciative, be thankful. I'll move quickly. The third test that's provided, the third fitna that's mentioned here is from the story of Musa alayhi salam with Khidr, the teacher. You know what that fitna is about? That's a fitna of knowledge. That's a fitna of knowledge, fitna of ilm. And I know it's a smaller, more select group or demographic that this maybe relates to, but I feel that sometimes it can be the most problematic. And I talked about this a number of times lately, that a lot of times people that are practicing or knowledgeable, like more active within the religion, their character or their lack thereof, rather I should say, their lack thereof of character, oftentimes becomes a deterrent for other people to become closer to the deen. When the guy who does pray, when the guy who does know a lot, when the guy who does take the class, when the guy who is at the masjid acts like a jerk, it basically becomes a reason for somebody else to see, that's why I don't go to the masjid. Very, very important. The fitna of ilm. And so what is the solution to the fitna of knowledge and ilm? Humility. You got to humble yourself. Humility sounds like abstract. You know, you got to be humble. Like, how do you be humble? You just say a few things, you act kind of modest, like, oh, that's it, humility. Boom, done. Right? Big dua for me, bro. Humility achieved. No, that's not, it doesn't work that way. You literally have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself. Go sit down with someone. Ask them for advice. Learn from people. Continue to be mentored. Continue to learn. Have a teacher, have a mentor, have somebody that puts you in your place. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ No matter how much you know, there's somebody who knows more than you. And at the end of the day, Allah is of course the source of all knowledge. Allah gave you your knowledge, you can take it away from you. But you got to humble yourself. Musa alayhi salam is a prophet and a messenger of Allah. Yet what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do? To teach us on what is the solution to the fitna of knowledge, Allah makes him go and be mentored and be a student of someone else. And Imam Khidr is not like, you know, like a Sesame Street teacher. He's not Mr. Rogers. He's just like, you can't roll with me. Oh, I can't roll with you. You ain't got no patience. I can't deal with people like you. Oh, come on, please. Please. Alright, whatever. Just don't talk. I don't want to hear you talk. Quiet. Okay? And then Khidr's doing all this random stuff. Damaging somebody's boat. Killing a kid. He's fixing up people's like property without even like getting paid or any compensation, randomly fixing up people's walls and properties. Like random stuff. And no explanation provided. Like, hey, young, rip that nail out of the board. Yeah, rip that piece of wood out of the bottom of the boat. Yeah, go ahead, do that. Like randomly doing random stuff and won't even tell him what he's doing. And second he tries to say, come on, bro, why are we messing up somebody's boat? Like, why are we doing this? What did I tell you? I told you to be quiet. You're talking. Quiet. I don't care what you have to say. Hashtag, nobody cares. Right? Right? At replies, hashtag, nobody cares. Right? It's just, can you imagine dealing with that? How quickly would you peace out of there? Like, man, I ain't learning. I ain't going to that after class no more, man. Like, I don't know what he's talking about. He's crazy. He's random. Musa Islam sticks with it. And every single time Musa Islam just can't help himself and says, we're damaging someone's property. I told you not to talk. Get out of here. I'm done with you. Now, one more chance, please. I swear I won't say anything to you. All right. Kills a kid. He's like, you, seriously? Just committed a crime. What's wrong with you? That's called murder. I told you to be quiet. Get out of here. I don't need your help. I don't want you here. You want to be with me? I don't need you with me. I didn't ask you to tag along with me. You wanted to tag along. So go, I'm done with you. No, no, please, I swear to God I'll be quiet this time. All right, last chance. He randomly starts fixing up a wall that he randomly comes across. And there's a little bit of context to the story. They were looking for food, nobody would be hospitable, nobody would give them food. And he randomly starts fixing a wall. He's like, we needed food. You could have just asked, whose wall is busted? We fixed it up, just give us a little bit of food, give us something. I told you to be quiet. I didn't ask for your input. Nobody cares what you say, what you think. Why'd you talk? I'm completely done with you. هذا في العقل بيني وبينك. I'm done with you. Go. No, I'm sick. Nope. Then now let me tell you what I did. Why I did what I was doing. And he gives him the reasons. But look at that level of humility. Can you imagine a prophet of Allah, messenger of Allah, من أولي العزم من الرسل. He is from the leadership of prophets. From the greatest of prophets. This is Musa, alayhi salam, who mentors other prophets. Who mentors other prophets. Who learned from prophets. And mentors other prophets. Musa alayhi salam talks to Allah directly. Kalimullah. He talks to Allah. He's performed some of the greatest miracles you can imagine. Put his staff in the ocean, the sea split in half. Amazing miracles. And he's happy to be humbled like that. You gotta humble yourself. You gotta subject yourself. You gotta present yourself. No matter how knowledgeable you become, never stop being a student. And don't just say that. Don't just put that as like your little bio on Twitter, student for life. Yeah, that's cute. Occupation student, really cute. That's hilarious. No, really be a student. Really, really, truly be a student. Live the life of a student. And be humble, humble yourself. You have to. Otherwise the fitna of ilm is it leads to arrogance. It leads to arrogance. That's a dirty little secret about it. And it's the bad side effect of knowledge. It leads to arrogance. You have to be humble. Always have somebody in your life that slaps you around. Figuratively. You know what I'm talking about. Alright? Fourth and final fitna that's mentioned here in Surah Al-Kahf. Fourth and final. Is the fitna of power. People be tripping on power. They get power hungry. They trip on power. I'm the man. I'm in charge. And I know that typically when we talk about this topic, it seems like, oh, okay, uncle topic time. All right, all the youth check out. Like, let me update my Facebook status. I have a lecture with Abdul Nasir Jaidah. No. Hold on a second. This is not Uncle Topic time. This is not just simply geared at like masjids or things like that. No. I traveled around enough, I get around enough to see youth have the same issues. MSA presidents are tripping all across this country. MSA presidents are tripping all across this country. Youth group leaders are crazy drunk on power. No. Everybody, never think of somebody else. What about me? Older siblings? Tripping on power. Don't treat your younger siblings like garbage, like trash. Always realize. And so it can be tripping on power. Power, it's not even called power. It's called responsibility. Mas'uliyah. The Prophet ﷺ called it mas'uliyah. It's a responsibility. You know what mas'uliyah literally means? Because from mas'ul, means you'll be asked. The word for responsibility, for power, for position in Arabic, is you're going to be asked. You're going to be held accountable. That's the word for responsibility in Arabic. And the Prophet ﷺ says, each and every single one of you is responsible. And each and every single one of you will be held accountable for his responsibility. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he says in an authentic narration from Sahih Imam Bukhari, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that whenever any slave is given a responsibility, اِسْتَرْعَاهُ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً فَلَمْ يَحُطْهَا بِنَصِيحَةٍ, and then he does not try to live up and fulfill that responsibility to the best of his ability, لَمْ يَجِدْ رَائِحَةَ الْجَنَّةِ, that person, forget about going to paradise, that person will not be even allowed to smell the sweet fragrances coming from Jannah. That person will not even be allowed to smell the sweet fragrances emanating from Jannah, coming from Jannah. Responsibility, it's a big deal. So what's present, and this is the story of Dhulqarnayn, the great king. What is the solution to that fitna? Never stop being a common person. Never stop sitting with the people. Never stop talking to the lowest of the low amongst the people. To the farthest reach of wherever your power, your control, your responsibility is. Talk to your people, sit with your people, mingle with your people. The passage, we don't have enough time, but the passage talks about Dhulqarnayn traveling to as far as the east, where the sun rises, as far as the west, where the sun sets, in between the mountains. Bayn as-Saddayn. Traveling all over the place. And what is he doing? He's talking to people. SubhanAllah, it even mentions the fact that Dhulqarnayn goes and he's talking and he's mixing and he's listening and he's sitting with the people and he doesn't even understand what they're saying. He doesn't speak their language, he doesn't understand what they're trying to say. What does he still do? لَا يَكَادُونَ يَفْقَهُونَ قَوْلًا. They don't even understand what he's saying. He doesn't understand them, they don't understand him. What is he still doing? Oh, he's still going and sitting with those people. He's still talking to those people. He's still part of those people. You know, the Prophet ﷺ is the greatest leader to ever have lived. What was the quality of the Prophet ﷺ? The quality of the Prophet ﷺ was, he used to sit with the people, he would mingle with the people, he would talk to the people. He was one of the people. When people would come to visit from outside of Medina, when they would come to visit Medina and the Prophet ﷺ, they would literally have to come in, they have to go to somebody and be like, if they were, they had never seen the Prophet ﷺ before, they were new, they would literally have to go to somebody and be like, who's the Prophet of Allah? Who's Rasulullah ﷺ? Which one is he? They'd have to ask somebody. You know why? Because they couldn't tell. Because he was just mixed up with the people. He was sitting with the folks. He was one of the people. Always there for the people. Accessible. Open. Available. One of them. Common. That was his quality. So the greater the responsibility that is laid on your shoulders, I mean the higher of a position you have, the more of an effort it requires on your part to be one of the people. To sit with your people, to mix with the people, to talk to the people, and the greatest thing, to listen to the people. The Prophet was an amazing listener. Amazing listener. Everybody felt comfortable talking to him. Children felt comfortable talking to him. Kids felt comfortable coming to him and talking to him. When he would talk to people, he was so courteous, so open, so friendly. Even when he talked to a crowd, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, we felt like he was talking to each and every single one of us personally. Like, I felt he was talking to me. I felt like he was talking to me. When the Prophet ﷺ would talk to people, salam. He's the leader. He's Sayyidul Awwalina wal Akhirin. Sayyidul Wuldi Adma Yawm al Qiyamah. He says himself, the leader of all of humanity on the Day of Judgment. Rasulullah, Sayyidul Mursaleen, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He taught us to say salam. And he taught the etiquettes, the protocol of salam. Who should start the salam? Man yabda bis salam. Who should start by saying salam? The one who enters should say salam to the one who's already there. The younger should say salam to the elder, etc., etc. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, even though he taught us how to say salam, even when we were in the position to be saying salam first, we never could beat him to the punch. We never could beat him to the punch. He was always the first one to say salam. Even a bunch of kids walked through the room, salam alaikum, how's it going? Always the first one to say salam. If you walked in the room and we said, oh, salam alaikum, before we could say anything. He's always the first one. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would talk to people, this is the leader. He has a response. You know, sometimes, man, bro, I'm busy. I don't have time to talk about this stuff, okay? I'm busy. Nobody was busier than the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet how did he talk to people? The Prophet of Allah, the hadith of Shuma'il tells us that the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he would talk to people, he wouldn't like talk to them without looking at them. Like, yeah, yeah, take care of that. No, he didn't talk to people. He didn't even turn his head and talk to somebody like that. It actually describes a situation where he'd be sitting. You know why? Because when you're standing, it's easy to turn. When you're sitting, it's difficult. But even when he was sitting and he had to talk to somebody there, he would literally reposition himself, face the person with his chest, and then talk to him like that. And then, done talking to him, God talked to him, he would turn around and talk to the person like this. Because he was the leader, he didn't, like, when he needed to talk to the brother at the back of the room, he'd say, hey, there. Hey you, come here. Hey, he didn't talk to people. He needs that guy's attention, he needs to talk to that guy. What the Prophet ﷺ would do is he would get up, he would walk across the room, go touch the brother on the shoulder, and then speak to him respectfully. I say, hey. What do you mean, hey? Don't talk to people like that. He wouldn't point at people.
Yeah.
He didn't point at people. We used to be taught when we were kids, pointing at people's room. He would gesture at them with his hand, gesture to a person like this, respectfully. That was the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the greatest leader that ever lived. Inni Rasulullahi ilaykum jami'ah. He was told to tell people. That's the fitna of leadership. And the how to succeed in the position of leadership, the solution to that fitna, never stop being a common person. Never separate yourself from the common people. The people that you have responsibility over, be one of them. Be amongst them. Listen to them. Talk to them. And that's how you protect yourself from the fitna of leadership. That's how you don't trip on power. So this is Surah Al-Kahf. Just really briefly, a brief coverage. But I wanted to highlight how this surah provides practical solutions on how to succeed through some of the greatest tests and trials that we'll deal with. And then finally at the end, and I'll conclude with this. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a really, really deep perspective. At the end of Surah Al-Kahf. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُولًا. That the people who continue to believe and do good, it's a simple solution. Don't complicate it. Just stay connected to Allah and try to be the best person that you can be. Iman and amal salih. Stay connected to Allah. Put Allah first in your life, and then try to be the best person that you can be. Allah says it is reserved for those people. The highest stages in paradise. Jannatul Firdaus is reserved for those people. Khalidina fiha. They'll be there for all of eternity. Meaning you might have to put up with a little bit of nonsense here. You might not have been able to achieve exactly what you wanted to achieve here because you were trying to stay legit. It's okay. All of eternity you'll be in Jannatul Firdaus. La yabghuna anha hiwala. And then Allah reminds us, قُلْ لَوْ كَانَ الْبَحْرُ مِدَادًا. If all of the oceans of the world became ink, لَنَفِدَ الْبَحْرُ قَبْلَ أَن تَنْفَدَ كَلِمَاتُ رَبِّي وَلَوْ جِئْنَا بِمِثْلِهِ مَدَدًا. All of the ink, and you try to write the blessings of Allah, all the ink, that is the ocean, equivalent to the oceans of the world, would finish, would run out, would expire. And Allah says, in fact, if we replenished it, we refilled all the oceans of the world, again with ink. So you finished all the ink equal to the oceans of the world, you finished writing, you finished it, exhausted it, writing the blessings of Allah, and then Allah refilled it, and then that would finish again, but you still wouldn't be done writing the blessings of Allah. Never forget about how blessed you are. Always count the blessings of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Always remind yourself of how blessed you truly are. Be grateful. Gratitude is the key. It's the secret. Always be grateful. And then the final thing that Allah reminds us of, قُلْ إِنَّمَا أَنَا بَشَرٌ مِثْلُكُمْ يُوحَى إِلَيَّ أَنَّمَا إِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ فَمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ. Whosoever continues to hope لِقَاءَ رَبِّهِ, of meeting his Lord. He loves Allah. He lives his life for Allah. And he looks forward to the day that he gets to meet Allah. He just looks forward to the day. He keeps that as his perspective. That's his number one priority. فَلْيَعْمَلَ عَمَلًا صَالِحًا. So what should that person do? Keep doing good. Just keep doing good. It's simple. Just try to be the best person. I was just telling the class, as the class ended, I was just telling them, every day try to be a better person than you were yesterday. Simple and easy. Let's simplify it. وَلَا يُشْرِكْ بِعِبَادَةِ رَبِّي أَحَدًا. And don't let anyone ever get between you and Allah. Don't let anyone become, any type of, anything become a priority over Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remain close with Allah. Keep Allah as your number one priority. And just try to be a better person every single day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us and guide us to be able to achieve this goal. And inshallah, take us all, enter us all without any accountability, without any reckoning, into Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum.